See, I left it on earlier. It's one of those mornings. Things, I think you heard some of me, what I said, but it's more important that we just know what's going on so that we can communicate with one another. We can invite people to church, which we should be doing on a regular basis. We can share things that are happening in the community because we know we do different community outreaches, things like that. So just take some time to familiarize yourself. If you haven't downloaded the church app, I saw a few more downloaded it this week. It's on the bulletin. You can just scan the QR code. You can download the app and you'll get the announcements. By the way, the Men's Fellowship, it is being held here, but as you know, Manuel, it's joint with FCA and Bethel. So, you know, we both guys come together from both churches, and it's usually a really good time, you know, in the Lord. I believe we do have some new visitors with us today. They informed me when I went to the back when my mic was on when it shouldn't have been on. So we welcome you. Glad to have you with us this morning at Bethel. And we look forward to seeing you more often. If you have any questions, please let us know after service. We'd love to have a chance to talk with you and get to meet you. Do you have a Bible? Do you have any? Do you have a device? I don't mind devices as long as they're silenced. It's a shame. I carry this now more than my Bible because my Bible apps are all on it, you know, and it's funny because I'm going to be in a meeting and I just, you know, even church thing, I just pick this out, you know, and instead of my Bible, which is not necessarily, I don't know if it's not a better thing, but it's become a habit, you know. So if you have a device, as long as it's on silent, you could use your device. We have the big screen. Father, just bless now this time in your word. Father, thank you for prayer. Thank you for worship. Thank you for announcements. Thank you for this time we have together now to sit at your feet. Lord, Martha was never chastened for the hospitality she was showing you. You just had to remind her that there's a time to sit at your feet, which is the better thing. So, Lord, from all the busyness, from all the things that are going through our minds right now, Lord, let us take this opportunity to sit together at your feet as we open your word together, as we hear your words. Bless these lips as they speak, as they only would speak what you would have them say. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And then, Lord, let our minds and wills be in line with yours that we would do what your word declares. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't have to inform everybody. Tim even mentioned it this morning about the shooting this week. It's obviously all over the news. And it was very sudden, tragic, hit a lot of people all life. I've been seeing people that had no idea who he was, Charlie was, and you know, now all of a sudden saying, what happened to this guy? You know, why did they shoot him? All this kind of stuff. It's probably been one of the, I was trying to think back, you know, the different events that we've had over the last, 20, 30 years. It may be one of the ones that is the most that I've had to comment upon. You know, people have asked me a lot about it. You know, what do we do? Why? All these different questions. And it was interesting that the events of this whole week pushed 9/11 off the news reels. I mean, they covered it, but they didn't really cover it because of everything else. And it kind of shows you this state in which we're in right now as a country. of course, we pray, and you have been praying for those left behind. Pray for the work. And I will say, I was not a real big follower of Charlie Kirk's ministry. I knew about it. I've appreciated what he was doing. I would obviously see different things here and there, different events they were holding or different, you know, news segments or things that they were reporting. But I do know that while he was known for his conservative values, which he was from the political realm known for, he was first and foremost bringing the gospel. And that's what I believe ultimately he was killed for. Because the enemy knew the effectiveness of reaching people not only with political views, which come and go. Political views come and go, you know. But the gospel is the heart of the matter. The gospel which changes people for eternity. The gospel is what the enemy wants to silence. So in that way, you look at him as being a martyr. He's a martyr. He was martyred, I believe, for his faith. But what's our response? Well, there's a lot of ways that people have responded, but I think it's important for us to understand that these battles that we fight on a regular basis are spiritual battles. And we forget that. We do. And the enemy is really good at drawing us away from where the battle is really won and to get us into this fighting in from a human sense, through human means, through human wisdom, human power, human strength, human, you know, reasoning and all those types of things. So it's crucial that we understand that we are in spiritual battles, spiritual warfare. Not just because of what happened this week, it's always there. Sometimes it's more apparent than others. There's no way to get out of it. It is what it is, you know. And it's the awareness of the Christian. It's the awareness of the church to understand that we are continually in spiritual warfare. And we have to not only be aware, but we have to be vigilant. We have to be prepared. We have to have courage. And we have to use the right weapons to engage in appropriate spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can take your Bibles out if you like, it will be on the screen. Paul writes to the Corinthian church and of course to us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds." I'm reading a different translation, as you can see, that we have on the screen. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." That's the warfare that we fight. And it's clear that our warfare as Christians not only is spiritual, but it's one battle that we have to continually fight. It's not just when big events happen. It's not just once in a while. It's not just on Sunday morning or in a certain time where we go into a Bible study meeting and then we meet somebody or there's a situation, a crisis, then we take out our weapons. No, it's a battle that we need to fight on a regular basis. And the enemy has his strategies. The enemy has his own reasons, if you will, prerogatives. His own fortresses, his own strongholds, his own weapons. And though they are of the spiritual nature, we need to understand that sometimes we see them manifested in the flesh. And that's what Paul was saying here. You know, we walk in the flesh. We see things in the fleshly realm. We mostly do not see with spiritual eyes open. We see things to here and now. But don't be mistaken that what we see manifested in the flesh does not have many times a spiritual component behind it. It does. And if we try to fight a spiritual battle that manifested in the flesh, with the flesh, we're going to be soundly defeated. We need to fight the battles spiritually and then be directed by the Holy Spirit what to do in the flesh. Are you following me? Because we do things in the flesh from the standpoint of we live in a world. We're human beings surrounded by other human beings. We have a fleshly world we live in. But behind the scene, so to speak, is a continual spiritual battle. And the type of battle spiritually we engage in, according to this scripture, and what we really need to understand, I believe, this morning and all the time, is that it's a battle for the minds and the hearts of people. That's really where the battle is. It's a battle for the minds and the hearts of people. And the spiritual battles are very personal in nature. When I say personal, we see things acted out on a grand scale, but each one of us is affected differently by it. Each one of us sees how it has a different effect on other people. So when you see an event, whatever it might be, and you say, wow, that's something, and you say, well, what's going on with that? It affects people individually. And the reactions to it are individual reactions. Yes, we may have a lot of things that we react corporately together, you know, shock, sorrow, you know, grief, anger, whatever. We may feel those things together, but we're all acting individually. So our battle is an individual battle. While it is a corporate battle, it's an individual battle. And that's why we all individually and corporately, but it starts with the individual, have to remain vigilant. Peter tells us that we have to be vigilant. Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking who would devour. But we have to be vigilant in doing the things we've been called to do. So our enemy, the enemy of our souls, has his flaming arrows. And, you know, he'll shoot those things. He has his strategies. He has his strongholds. And we can try to come against those things in so many different ways with human wisdom, and we will continually fall short. You know, Jesus told us something in the garden. We mentioned this, I believe, a couple weeks ago. You know, he told the disciples in the garden, he said, when he was facing a physical battle, but was ultimately, we know, a spiritual battle, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He was in the flesh. He's in the human body. He knew what he had to face. Not only the brutality physically of the cross, but he had to face the, if you will, the brutality, which was much greater than that, which was becoming sin for mankind and paying the penalty for that sin. And knowing what he had to face, he was there sweating in the flesh, great drops of blood. He had asked the disciples, just stay with me, watch and pray, so you don't fall into temptation. But he wanted that. He wanted them to stay with him, to watch with him. We heard a message on that, I believe, a couple weeks ago, to watch, to be ready, to be watching in prayer, to be watching all the time. Now, according to this scripture we read in 2 Corinthians here, you know, these spiritual strongholds in the world, they're made of these speculations and these lofty things. And what these lofty things do is they come up against the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. Whatever they are there to do, ultimately, no matter how it plays out, and it will play out differently in the fleshly realm, in the human realm, they're ultimately there to bring people away from a knowledge of Christ. That's what they're there for, to bring people away from a knowledge of God through Jesus Christ, how to be saved, how to worship the only true and living God. That's what they are there for. And it comes in all different forms. It comes in false religions. It comes in all different types of, you know, things that take our eye off the ball. I remember having a conversation with my son. I believe it was the previous election cycle, national election cycle, not this one, the one before that, and going through all the different stuff that was going on at the time with the COVID and all these crazy things. And I remember saying to him, you know, all these things we're talking about, they're real things that are happening in the world. They're real things in the political realm. They're real things that people are trying to do to sabotage this, that, and the other thing. I said, but you know what? The Satan delights in this because it gets our eye off the ball of what's really important. Ultimately, it's for the souls of people. That's what the battle really is. It's for the hearts and souls of people and their eternal destiny. So this Greek word, you know, logismos, I believe it is logismos, you know, it's ideas, it's concepts, it's reasonings, it's philosophies. And the people of this world and the enemies behind this, they build up these pretensions. They build up all these different things to not only isolate themselves, because that's, if we've all been reading through the Bible together this year, right? And what do we see from the very beginning? There's this idea that man wants to shield himself from God, that heart of man that's deceitfully wicked. You know, okay, God, you know, Psalm 1, Psalm 2, you know, the idea of man saying, no, I want to, you know, I'm going to do my thing. I want to go my way. I want to be my God. I want to control things myself. So they don't just use these different things, these ideas and these concepts to insulate themselves, but then they also want to bring people along with them. And all these strongholds and fortresses and all these different things become tombs. They become tombs. Because when you isolate yourself from God and you isolate yourself from his love for you, there is no other recourse if you do not repent at the end of your life but to be eternally separated from him, no matter how wonderful your own ideas and concepts and philosophies are, no matter how great and high sounding they are, and how even ear tickling they might be. They end up being a tomb. An eternal tomb. So we are called as Christians, those of us who know the truth, who have been set free by this truth, we have a calling to war against these strongholds, these lofty ideas, these lofty speculations. We're called to do that. It's our responsibility. But unfortunately, one of the enemy's greatest tricks is to get us to fight that fight humanly, to fight it with our own philosophies, our own ideas, our own human will, our own human wit, you know, marketing techniques. The church today is so full of marketing techniques, counter philosophies. I've met so many, age has nothing to do with it, but I'll say the word term younger, but, you know, pastors who today, you know, they I'm not denying their love for the Lord, and they do, but they get caught up and consumed with different marketing philosophies. Counter philosophies. You know, they come up with a Christian-based philosophy, and it's good from the standpoint of that being other than a worldly philosophy, but it's not the power of the Word of God. It's a human philosophy based upon things that are true, but it's a human philosophy. Okay, let's take what the Word says and let's bring it into some way that we could kind of manage it and use it as a tool, as a weapon. No. Ultimately, that's going to fail because it's a human philosophy. Persuasive words. You know, I love when Paul went to Corinth. He said, I didn't come to you with those wonderful, powerful, persuasive words. I came to you knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came with the power of the gospel, the Word of God. So whether it's rationalism or building certain organizations or our own skill or entertainment or better lighting or better, you know, sound systems and all these things, smoke and you see all these different things, that's just human techniques to try to fight a spiritual battle that you will never win. Jesus told us we have His sword as one of our weapons. We have the armor, but the sword, the Word of God, is the weapon He gave us to fight these spiritual battles. We have freedom to fight this fight because as with soldiers, we are fighting the fight and or should be fighting the fight the right way, not in our own strength, but in His power. We have freedom knowing that we, in obedience to Him, are only responsible to do what He has told us to do. We're not responsible for the outcomes. Though we want to make the outcome come, you know, change to a certain way that we want to see it, we're not responsible for the outcome. We just do the work. The outcome is with Him and the individual that we are sharing with to receive it and to change and to repent. So we are free from the guilt of, we failed. No, we don't fail. Look, we just read through Jeremiah. The man had to do all his work, and God said, nobody's going to listen to you. But he still had to do it. And how many of us are blessed today by reading? How many countless people over the years have been blessed by reading Jeremiah's words and prophecies? People didn't do it then, but he still had to do it. We are free from these things that cause us to despair, to grow weary. How many of us have grown weary in well-doing? I've talked to them before. I'm tired of saying it. We grow weary, and I get it. I get it. But we're called not to just stop and throw up our hands and say, oh, it's never going to change. We're called to press on. Hebrews 10 tells us this. Let us, and this is what we as the church, one of the things we need to do to keep us from getting despondent and despairing. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, our hope, without wavering, for He who has promised is faithful. So we have this faith in Jesus. That gives us the hope to continue on, knowing that He is the one who is faithful and He is the one doing the work through His church, and that we're not responsible for the outcome, but we're responsible to do the work. Now, we desire that everyone that hears accepts it and repents and receives the gospel, but we don't know what the outcome will be. So there is spiritual warfare. It's out there. It's real. We have to make sure that we understand it. When I say keep it in balance, that there are some that have ministries that they're fighting these spiritual battles on every little thing, and it's not necessarily always, not everything is a demonic spirit behind something. Some stuff we deal with is just part of a fallen world. But yet behind that, Satan uses even those things to confuse people, to trip them up, to trap them, to bring them to a place of despair, to turning, where is God in all of this? Those types of things. So you guys have heard this before, Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We need to stand in God's power. If we do not fight the battle with his armor, his way, with his power, again, we will lose the battles. We'll never lose the war. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, but we will lose the battles. And when we lose battles, we get discouraged. So we have to stand fast. Stand with the full armor of God. And of all the different principles and parts of the armor of God, the one thing that holds it all together is that belt of truth. That's where we win the battle. Because what we have that the enemy can never have is the truth. The ultimate truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of his revelation. The enemy has his truths, false truths, but we have the truth. And that's why it's so important for us as the church to stand upon that truth, because all the other things hang off of that. We need to not only know the truth, we need to not only speak the truth, but we need to be people of the truth. That means that we act according to the truth of God's word in our own lives. Because we know one of Satan's favorite things for people to have people to do is to broadly look at all of us and shout, hypocrite, 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 hypocrite. And they can say that anytime, no matter what you do. But let's not give them a reason to say it. They're going to say it anyway, but don't give them a reason for it. Live our lives according to the truth that we profess. And that's where I've been concerned today with some of the responses I've heard from people who are Christians regarding the event that happened this week, is they want to now go out in a fleshly way and do things that we're as Christians not called to do. And then they'll say to us, rightly so, oh, where's God in that? Is that what Jesus would do? See, ultimately, who do we learn to fight spiritual battles from? Jesus himself? Jesus is our ultimate example. When Jesus faced the spiritual warfare that he faced, remember, you know, I know we always like to default, well, he was God. No, yeah, he was God. He always will be God. But when he came to this earth, he walked as a man. He walked under the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave us an example of how we can live too by that same power. So when he faced the temptation, after he was baptized, after he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, what did he respond with? The word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. But not only did he say it is written, he stood upon those promises of what was written for himself. Yes, I'm not going to live. Man doesn't live by bread alone. But every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that's my food. He's at the well. Jesus, you haven't eaten, drinking all day. I have food that you guys don't even know about. Food's to do my Father's will. He was being sustained by the power of the Father in heaven, physically. Because he fought it through spiritual means, through the word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus is our example. I want to just make sure that we, though, send out, I give a little word of caution, though. Jesus is our example, and he is the one, and we have the ability and the promise to use his name, but his name is not a magical potion. You don't just say, then sprinkle out the name of Jesus, and, ooh, okay. No, it's a powerful name. But there were people that didn't know Jesus that tried to use his name to cast out demons, and they got beat up. in the book of Acts, the sons of Sceva, you know that passage. They got beat up because they just tried to use Jesus' name as like an incantation. No. We don't do it that way. Yes, in fact, I'll add to that. Even Michael the archangel, it says, he didn't use his own abilities. He said, the Lord rebuke you. But he knew the Lord in which he spoke. See, we need to know the Lord in which he spoke, and we need to have the authority that he said we can have as we now, as him, are walking in his strength and in his power, and we can use that name that is above every other name. And I want to say something else, and this is what Michael understood, the archangel. He even understood this. He didn't get into a dialogue with Satan. He didn't try to reason with Satan. Now, if we understand our Bibles like we do, I'm not, you know, there's a lot of people into angelology and all this stuff. I mean, I just know what the Bible says about it. But if we understand what the Bible says about it, it seems to be that Lucifer and Michael are kind of like this way as far as the abilities and strengths and powers and so forth. He didn't come in and say, oh, Michael, I'll fight you, Satan. Let's go. If you watch some of those shows they put out, that's what they do. They look more like ninjas than, you know, angels. Woo! I was really going to spin, but I figured I might fall. Actually, I probably wouldn't fall, but then probably be looking out there. But anyway. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He didn't come against him in his own power. He didn't carry on a dialogue. I've heard many Christians say, well, I was talking to Satan the other day. What? You're in trouble, man. You're talking to Satan because he's going to twist you every which way, and you're going to try to find yourself somewhere else because he is much wiser and smarter than you are. He's got more power than you are. You go to him with the power of the Lord. You say, the Lord rebuke you. I'm not going to reason with you. So we share the gospel. We bring out the truth of God's word. Why do you think that we've been encouraging everybody to read through the scriptures this year? To be in the word, meditate in it day and night. Joshua found the success. How? By meditating in the word day and night. And here's a good example of the spiritual battle manifesting itself in the flesh. Jericho was a real place. Its walls were really big and really thick. There was no way that they were going to do that with any human strategy. I don't care how good of a general Joshua was. And God gave him a plan. Just walk around it. Okay, God. And what? We're looking for like holes and cracks? No, just walk around it. Oh, I see, God, you're going to give us. No, just walk around it. And walk around it the last day 7 times and then blow the trumpets. Oh, what's going to happen, God? You're going to send down fire from heaven? No, the walls will fall down. Oh. Wow. Doesn't sound like a great plan humanly, does it? But spiritually, it was the most potent plan that they could have because they obeyed God. And when they followed God's command to do it from a spiritual point of view, then the walls came crumbling down in the flesh. It wasn't a spiritual battle. They didn't have the spiritual walls of Jericho fall down. No, the walls, the physical walls, actually fell down. There are strongholds that are in this flesh that have spiritual components behind them that we need to bring down, and they will come down in the flesh, but it's not if they but not because the battle is won in the flesh, but it's won in the spirit. So here's some things. I'm going to bring this all together and kind of bring this to a close. I didn't get to the message yet. This has been the prologue. I'm going to bring the message in the next 2 minutes here. Okay. But it'll be quick. And the pizza's not coming till a couple of weeks, so I'm not going to hold you long for pizza, okay, I promise. But here, look, the weapons of the armor of God, right? What do we have those weapons? The belt of truth? Come on, say it with me. The sword of the spirit. That's the last one. What? Helmet of salvation. Come on. Shield of faith, right? Breastplate of righteousness, right? We have all those things. Sword of the spirit, the word of God, the helmet of salvation, all those things, right? But there's other weapons, too, that Scripture tells us about. And I want to just give you a kind of list here because I want you to think about these other weapons. One of the weapons that we have to utilize in spiritual warfare is prayer, praise, and worship. Powerful weapons. In fact, in the Bible, you know that many times God used singing to bring down enemy fortresses or enemy warfare. He used singing to unlock Paul and Silas from the jail. Prayer, praise, worship are powerful weapons. We know, as we said, the Word of God, of course, the name of Jesus, which you already mentioned, but also the blood of Jesus. And I bring this out because it's very important. Again, we don't just use it as an incantation, the blood of Jesus, the blood. No, but we have to remember that everything that we have that is available to us in this age of grace and the power of the gospel is because he shed his blood upon the cross. And the Bible tells us very clearly that those Christians, they're not part of the church, but those Christians who will be living through the time of great tribulation will overcome Satan and his works because of the blood of the Lamb. And then here's another weapon, the word of their testimony. And that's another weapon you and I all have, the testimony of how we came to Christ, of how we walk with Christ, what Jesus did in our life. Nobody can take away your personal testimony from you. It's a powerful weapon. I have used that weapon sometimes more effectively than anything else in talking with people when they try to get into all these different ways, this and that and the other thing, and they try to twist everything you're trying to say. I give them my story about what happened with me. And when they try to tell me, well, I said, wait a minute, this is my story. You can't debate what happened to me. You might not believe me. I can't control that. You can't debate. It's my story. But it's really his story, right? Because it's the story of what he did for me. So we have the blood of Jesus. We have our testimony. And a final weapon that Satan loves to attack all the time. And he's done I don't ever like to give him credit, but he's done a good job at this. Is the other weapon we have is the unity of the body of Christ. And Satan loves to divide us. Not only denominationally, not only from church to church, but even within churches. I'm going to tell you guys, and some of you may get offended or whatever, stop the nonsense. Listen, amongst ourselves, if you're a part of it or you're caused by it, stop it. Stop the nonsense. It's wrong. It's distraction. You're being used by the enemy. Whatever it is, I'm not going to call anything out. Whatever it is, you know, that is keeping you from allowing the body of Christ to walk and in our unity. If you are a cause of disunity, God hates that, and the enemy loves it. So tame your tongue. Repent of that divisiveness. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring his unity that he had. We already have it, but we have to keep that unity in the bonds of peace. Because the unity that we have, Jesus said, if you love one another, right, the world will know that you are mine. And when we do not love one another and we're out fighting and talking to each other and all the nonsense, then the enemy goes, okay, they're weaker now. So the word of God, prayer, praise, worship, the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the word of our testimony, and the unity that we have in Christ are tools. Here's the message. All right. A couple minutes for the whole message. Here's the whole message right now. Ready? The time is now. That's what the message is titled. The time is at hand. Romans 13. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Church, it's always been the time, but we need to be reminded that the time is now. The time is at hand. Do you know why the time is at hand? He says it there. The closer we get to the Lord's return, we know what the Bible says the days are going to be like. Now, we do not preach a day or a day. You know, we don't set dates. But we are to look for his return. And I believe that his coming is very near. What that means in, you know, chronological days, I don't know. But his coming is near. And as his coming is near, we see what the world is going to be like as we draw closer to the time of his return. And we're seeing that with our very eyes more and more every day. But you know what happens at the same time we see the things happening in this world? It says that the church is going to become more apathetic. The church is going to want to go to sleep. The church wants to become lukewarm. The church wants to get caught up with all kind of other doctrines and get their ears tickled and all that kind of stuff. No, 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 church. The time is at hand. Wake up. Wake up from our slumber. I'll remind you what I say often. I probably don't say it enough, but I can say it every time I get up here to speak. I speak and preach to myself before I preach to everybody else. This message is for all of us, me included, all of us. Wake up from our slumber because he's coming and the time is at hand. And the work is always before us. It's a call to action, to cast off the work of darkness, to cast off these human philosophies that we have found ourselves using to fight these spiritual battles. It matters that we live in the light, not just talk about the truth, not just talk about the light, but we live as vessels of his light, that the light of Jesus Christ should be shining through us, through his church, living for his kingdom, being ready. And having a message of urgency to one another that now is the time. And then a message of urgency to the hearers that now is the day of salvation. Because no one knows how long they have. This can all, look, individually it can happen like this. But corporately it can happen with the sound of the trumpet. Right? So the verses just above the ones I read in Romans 13 say this: owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So many today want to respond to what happened this week and say, I don't want to hear about love. I want vengeance. I'm going to go out. I'm going to scream and yell at everybody. And now I'm not going to start violence, but I'm coming at them. More barrels. Listen. You come at them, but you come at them with the love of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, a heart that says we do not condone what happened, but we're ready. And some of you want to throw tomatoes at me, but I want to say it. Ready to forgive. Ready to embrace. And here's the closing scripture. 2 Timothy 2. If you keep yourselves pure, you will be a special vessel, or utensil for honorable use. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the master to use for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of all those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. That's why I say practice it in here first before you go out there, because we're difficult. Practice it here before you got there. But here, difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. The enemy are not other people. The enemy is Satan, who has put strongholds and philosophies and all these other things in place to ensnare and trap people, to do horrible acts, to do those things in the flesh. But we don't war against the flesh, do we? We have to care about those souls that are ensnared, and we have to be able to come to them with the power of the gospel, with the boldness of that gospel, but in the love of that gospel. And our desire is they hear it, and they believe it, and they repent, and they are set free from the bondage of Satan, and they can give their lives to Jesus Christ for all eternity. That's why we do what we do. That's why we fight spiritual battles. Father, thank you today for this reminder from your word. Your word is true. Help us today, Lord God, to hear it, receive it, and more importantly, do it. Father, let this be a wake-up call to the church to get back to the basics of spiritual warfare on our knees in prayer, meditating in your word, not turning from it day and night, and then getting up from our feet to go in your strength and power to a world that needs to see and to hear your good news. And let us do it in love, in your strength and power, with a heart that says, Lord, would the captives be set free? Would many repent and come into your kingdom? And would the enemy's strongholds be broken? And would they be set free? For who you, the Son, sets free is free indeed. In Jesus' name, amen.